As we come to John chapter 10, we're going to be looking at the first 21 verses. And the theme of the chapter is Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus as the true shepherd, Jesus as the door into the sheepfold, and Jesus as the good shepherd. And the Old Testament refers to God as the shepherd of his people Israel a number of times. And when you think about it, it is an interesting metaphor. I mean, as far as God being the shepherd, it speaks of him being the one who protects us, him being the one who guides us, him being the one who sustains his people. And yet when you take the metaphor of the people of God being sheep, it's not really that attractive because sheep really can't do anything for themselves. We're helpless without God. We need him as our protector. We need him as our sustainer and our guide. And for those of us who ever thought that we could actually be the masters of our own destinies or the captains of our own ship, we're totally wrong in that. We're just deceiving ourselves because we can do nothing. Nothing without God. In Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, God we see as the shepherd of his people. I just want to put a few of those scriptures up there. Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Jeremiah 23, verse 3, I will gather the remnants of my flock. Ezekiel 34, verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, so will I seek out my sheep. And probably one of the most popular passages in the Old Testament that illustrates the Lord as the shepherd would be Psalm 23, where David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And I think that's interesting to note. He didn't say, the Lord is a shepherd. He didn't say, the Lord is the shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. It was personal. And we look at the same thing in our own lives with Jesus Christ. We can say that he is the Savior of the world. We can say that he is the Lord, but is he my Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And it's a personal relationship. And though you might say those words, and though it might be true, unless he's yours, unless that truth is applied to your own personal life, it really doesn't do you a whole lot of good. He came to be your Lord. He came to save you from your sins. And we need to respond to that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we make our way through here. But as we look at the first five verses, we see the illustration is Jesus as the true shepherd. Many had come proclaiming to be the way, but Jesus is the true way. And that's what we see in the first five verses, where Jesus starts out, most assuredly, I say to you, or verily, verily, literally it's amen, amen. And that's transliterated from Hebrew into Greek. And in our translation with mine, it's most assuredly. And it means so be it, so be it. This is a true statement that's coming to you. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Typically, what the shepherds would do when they would come into the village or into the city, they would bring their flocks to the sheepfold, a rock or mud brick enclosure, sometimes had a roof, sometimes didn't. But there would be an opening into the sheepfold. And again, in the village or in the city, many times a lot of shepherds would bring many flocks into the sheepfold, and they would bring them in past the porter or past the doorkeeper into the sheepfold. Then many of the shepherds would go home and sleep in their own places at night, and one of the shepherds would stay there to guard the sheep. Now, a thief and a robber could not go through the doorway. They would go up over the side of the enclosure and kill a couple of sheep, throw them over to their buddies. That was their agenda. The shepherd, on the other hand, would have access by way of the door, by way of the porter, the doorkeeper, into the sheepfold. And when he went in the next day to get his sheep, because you'd have multiple flocks in there, he didn't really have to go through and go, okay, well, this one's mine and that one's mine because of the marking they might have carved into their ear. But he would simply call their name. And just like we name our pets, our dogs and our cats, so they would name their sheep, or they would have a distinct call that they would give. And the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice and would follow them. He wouldn't have to come in and drive them like cattle. He would simply call the call and then go, and they would follow because they knew that their shepherd had food for them and knew that their shepherd would protect them and take care of them. And so they would recognize the voice here. And as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And as we're coming into chapter 10, realize again what happened in chapter 9. There was the man who was born blind and he was healed by Jesus. And the Pharisees, you remember, they cast him out of the synagogue because he was healed on the Sabbath day, because he got, let's face it, a little bit cocky with the Pharisees. And so they cast him out. But you remember what Jesus did? Jesus went and sought him out and brought him basically into his own fold. The Pharisees, who were, you might say, the false shepherds, the ones who were supposed to be taking care of God's people but were not, had a different agenda. They cast him out of the synagogue, and yet Jesus went and he found him. And you remember the response of the man who was born blind. Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man said, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said, "It's the one who's speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He recognized his shepherd's voice. And as it was true then, as some would receive him and some would reject him, and as we get to the end of our section today, we're going to find the same thing, which I think is the third time that's happened in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is presented to the people, and there are some who believe in him and there are others who reject him. So the same thing is true today. Jesus is presented, people either receive him or they reject him. Those that receive him recognize that he is the way. He is the way into God's sheepfold, if you will. And I'm not saying that Jesus died only for a select few. He died for the sins of the world. Everybody, I believe, has the opportunity to be saved. But let's face it, everybody is not going to be saved. And it's their own choice, the choice that they make. But those who come to him, they recognize that he's the truth. I know I did in my own life, when even though I was being taught in the very beginning, prior to coming to this church and this ministry that Pastor Buck started up, even though the pastor was giving somewhat of a skewed message, I knew, even as a young, immature believer, beyond that, the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, was the way to go. He was the way into God's sheepfold. And so those who are his sheep recognize his voice, as we see in this section. And as we go into the next section, we see that the metaphor illustration shifting a little bit from Jesus being the true shepherd to actually being the door, the gateway into the sheepfold. We read in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." As I mentioned, one of the shepherds typically would be the access into the sheepfold. There was not a door with a wooden door with hinges on it. There would just be an opening into the sheepfold, and the shepherd would actually stay there, would lie down and even sleep across the opening, so that if anybody was going to get in, they had to go over them or had to go through them to get into the sheepfold. And doesn't that parallel with what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way into God's sheepfold, the only way into the safe haven, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to go to heaven is through faith in Christ. You hear a statement like that and you say, that sounds very exclusive. And the answer to that is yes, it is very exclusive. Is it politically correct in our day and age? No, it's not. But it's the truth. And when you look at it logically, it makes perfect sense. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned, and that it is sin that separates us from God. The whole reason we can't go to heaven in the state we're in without Jesus is because we have sin in our lives, and a holy God cannot dwell with the sinful humanity. And so Jesus came to this earth to deal with the issue of sin. And you see it portrayed through the sacrificial system, where Israel could approach God if they had an animal sacrifice. And of course, that was just a picture of the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world. And so when you think about it, just logically, without Jesus, we still have our sin. And so if we don't have Jesus, though we might sincerely believe in another faith-based system, we still have our sin, because the only one who can take away our sin, the only one who can make atonement for our sin, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be made. There has to be restitution. When you think about it, when you go speeding down the road and you get pulled over by a police officer and you're given a speeding ticket, that ticket has to be paid for. You go to court, you're assigned a fine, and then you make the payment in order to clear things. The same is true with us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there has to be a payment that's made. And there's no way that you, there's no way that I can make that payment. It had to be made by someone who is far more valuable than we are. And that's why God sent his Son, the eternal Son of God, to this earth to become a man, to die for you and me. And so when he died on the cross, he made that payment for our sin. But it's not applied to everyone's life automatically. We have to make the choice of receiving what he has done for us. We have to make the choice of receiving that gift of forgiveness of sins and subsequent eternal life if that's going to be applied to our life. And so Jesus, he is the way, the only way to be right with God. He is the door, as we see here in this illustration, into the sheepfold. And it not only speaks of the only way in, but I think it also speaks of protection. He's there to guard. He's there to keep the wolves, the predators out. And so we're safe within the fold of God's haven. And that's a wonderful truth as well. Doesn't mean we're not going to have problems in this life. We'll still go through difficult times, but we're safe in his hands. We know that we won't go through them alone and that he'll protect us and comfort our heart through the difficult times. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say in verse 10. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The thief, which I think would reference back, if you take it back far enough, it'd go back right to the devil. The devil wants to wipe you out. The devil hates God. And guess what? He hates you too. If you love God, the devil hates you. He wants to rip you off. He wants to deceive you. And he wants to tempt you through sin. Is sin alluring? Yes. Is there gratification in sin? Yes, but it's temporal and it's destructive. And I think about people who are led away into sin, grievous sin, how it seems so alluring and so gratifying, but again, it is so destructive. I was reading through the book of Proverbs this week, and it speaks in Proverbs chapter 7 about the seductress, how she leads the simple-minded, the one devoid of understanding, into her lair. And it says that he goes after her as an ox goes to slaughter. And it goes on to say that her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And so the person who gets caught up in the extramarital affair, it seems, oh, so alluring for the moment, so exciting and gratifying, but temporal and very destructive, because it destroys his relationship with his family, with his wife, with his children, the self-respect that he had and the respect of his colleagues and his friends. And so oftentimes it leads to complete financial ruin as the marriage is shattered and divorce ensues. And yet it looks so good at first, so gratifying and such a draw on the devil again. He's crafty. He's tricky in what he does, but he wants to destroy you. And we have to realize that. He hates us. He wants to do everything he can to stomp us out. First of all, he wants to do everything he can to keep us from coming to Christ, from becoming Christians. And then if we've come and become a Christian, he wants to do everything he can to keep us from being effective for the Lord so that he can render us inoperative as far as our witness for the Lord. In contrast to that, Jesus wants to give us life. And he wants to give it to us more abundantly. And I think that speaks of not only eternal life, but a fulfilled life right now as we live on this earth. Contentment in our own lives. And you know, as I take a look at this, I think about when we went up to my in-laws for Thanksgiving this last week. And as kids and I were driving up on Wednesday, we stopped to get lunch. And of course, lunch with dad is like fast food. So we hit the drive-thru and you know, I'll have the number one, supersize it kind of thing. But you know, it's amazing. I got a medium Coke, and the lady hands it to me. I was like, is that a medium? We used to call those things big gulps. You know what I'm saying? And now they're mediums. I'd hate to see what an extra large is like. But anyway, we get the fast food. It's quick. We get on the road, and about a half hour later, it's like, what is that in the pit of my stomach? And you know how it is. It meets the need for a moment, but then you're paying the price and the multiple calories that we've just packed on and the stench of the grease that's in the car and everything like that. Now, contrast that with the next day. It's Thanksgiving morning, and there's my wife with her grandma all morning, and you ladies know, all morning in the kitchen preparing the Thanksgiving meal. But I tell you what, it was worth the effort. And we ate that. It tasted so good and didn't have those, oh, what is that in my stomach, after effects. And so is the case. God has such good things to offer us, life, abundant life. The devil has instant gratification, but it comes with a very high price. And so Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly, that you would have meaning and purpose in your life, a relationship with him right now, as well as that guarantee, really, of eternal life to come. So verse 11 goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Hey, that's why we can have life. You know that. That's why we can have abundant life, is because of him, because he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Only getting minimum wage here. Not going to risk my life for these guys. Yeah, I'm out of here. Any kind of danger. But the true shepherd, I mean, he's the owner. He's got a vested interest in these sheep and the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. We are his creation. He created us for himself. He loves us. And so he lays down his life for you and for me. And a couple of scriptures here I wanted to bring up as we look at Jesus willingly giving his life for his sheep on behalf of us, our substitute. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Said it a number of times before, God doesn't just say he loves us. He demonstrates it. There's actions there. Jesus came down here to die for you and me, and it wasn't when we finally got our act together. Okay, well, they're trying really hard. Now I'll go save them. And sometimes we get that thought in our own mind that I'll get to the point where I'm good enough and then I'll become a Christian. We're supposed to come to the Lord just as we are. Just as we are, yet with a willingness to give everything to him, to surrender to him, to repent and turn to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For he, that is God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, to be the sin sacrifice, to lay down his life, to pay the penalty for the sins that we've committed, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, as a believer, God sees us as righteous. He sees us through the lens of his Son. He sees us as he would see his own Son, Jesus. This is the great exchange right here. Jesus takes your sin and he imputes to you his righteousness. You can't get any better than that. And God offers that to every one of us as a gift, the gift of eternal life. Therein really is the gospel that Jesus died for us. And he gives us eternal life. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He died for our sins. So it's like, hey, okay, now let's live for him. He's imputed to us a right standing with God. But now let's live for him. Let's not continue on in the lifestyle that we've lived all of our lives. Let's give our lives to him and let's live for him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God as a shepherd would bring the lambs into the fold. So he died for us so that he could bring us into God's fold, that he could bring us to God. Jesus really set the example for us as Christians. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, we'll see in a couple of weeks, John chapter 13, as Jesus takes the form of a servant and washes his disciples' feet, he said in John 13:15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Setting the example so you'll know what it means to be my follower. What does it mean really to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a leader in the Christian church? It means to be a servant. It means to follow the example that Jesus gave. As I mentioned about the equip classes that we're going to be doing, this one especially coming up on Saturday, the next two Saturdays that I'm taking this group that are already working in the church through, the title of the class is Called to Serve. And it's for people who want to get plugged in here at the church. And it starts off with a biblical example of what ministry is all about. And the bottom line is it's being a servant. It's serving other people, not having a title and being over someone else, but being an example and being a servant. And the second part of the Bible study I titled Unappreciated, because oftentimes, as many of us know, when you're serving in the church, you are unappreciated by those you are serving. And it's just, unfortunately, it's a reality. And it's something that we need to know going in so that it doesn't blindside us while we're in there. And it gives us the strength to keep going, and it ensures that we're keeping our eyes upon the Lord, and everything that we're doing as unto the Lord. When Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, he again used the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep, but this time it was more the under-shepherds. You know, Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, but he also has under-shepherds. The pastors, interestingly enough, the word that's translated shepherd in our passage here is the same word that's translated pastor over in Ephesians chapter 4, and that's the idea of a pastor, is you're there as the under-shepherd, serving the chief shepherd to help tend and guide and feed the flock. And he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, being examples to the flock. Just as Jesus said, I've set you an example of what it is to be a servant. So you now go, and rather than being a lord over those entrusted to you, be an example to those who you are serving. And Peter goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I mean, we might be unappreciated here amongst our own, but there's coming the day where Jesus will say, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Doesn't that speak so much of relationship right there? I know them, they know me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who's he talking about? Other sheep. Very good. Yes, the Gentiles. Jesus came as the Messiah to Israel, the long-awaited Savior that had been predicted, God fulfilling his promises as he brings his Savior to the nation of Israel. And as Paul the Apostle said, it is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But Jesus came to the nation of Israel first. Though all, he came as the Savior, not just of Israel, but the Savior of all nations. And so when Jesus speaks about other sheep that are going to be brought into the fold, he's speaking about the Gentiles, that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. And that would include you and me, wouldn't it? That we're part of the fold and brought into the flock. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, and I pulled this out of the New Living Translation because it clarifies it a little bit more. It says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. You talk about racial tension. You know, we've been talking about the Samaritans who were half-breeds, how the Jews had such a problem with them. Well, the Gentiles, I mean, the Orthodox Jews viewed the Gentiles as fuel for the fire of hell. That's racial tension, okay? And so here what Jesus is saying, we're all going to be one happy family. And that was a biggie for the early church to realize that the Gentiles were going to be brought into the fold. You go back into the Old Testament, you see it very clearly in the prophet Isaiah that Jesus would come as a light to the Gentiles. He would come and he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And it must have been tough, though, in the early church. But as Jesus says here, that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He is the one who laid it down. You remember, we talked about it already once, but coming up in John's Gospel in John 18, when the crowd comes, well, when actually the religious leaders, with it says a cohort, and conservatively speaking, that's 200 armed men. Cohort, from what I've read, is 600 men, but let's just say conservatively, some commentators, 200 armed men, and they come. Jesus steps forward and says, whom are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. You remember what he said? I am. I am he in our translations, for clarification, but in the Greek, I am. Back to Exodus 3:14, the name of God, and what happened to the people? They all drew back and fell down on their rears. Because the power of God is going forth. I guess the original slang in the spirit, maybe. But the power of God is going forth at that point. He is the one that's in control. You remember Peter, he stood up to defend him and took the sword, chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. And remember what Jesus said, don't you know that I can pray to my Father and I can get more than 12 legions, a legion, 6,000 men, more than 12 legions, more than 72,000 angels. And angels are tough. Angels are more powerful than human beings. Don't you realize that I can do this? But Jesus came for this very hour, remember. He came to fulfill his mission, to die for the sins of the world. So he's saying, nobody's taking my life from me. I'm laying it down. You remember on the cross, it says that he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it says he breathed his last. He dismissed his spirit from him. I tried doing that sometime. You know, we don't have the power to do that, but Jesus had the power to lay his life down for you and me, and the power to bring it up again. And herein really is the essence, I think, of the gospel. Not just that Jesus died for our sins, which he did. He died to make that payment for our sins, but he also rose again from the dead to prove who he is, to prove whom he claimed to be. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul said, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He died to make the payment. He rose again to prove who he is, to prove that God accepted that payment on our behalf so that we can be forgiven. Glorious truth, isn't it? He is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And he cares for us. He's done everything for us. And yet, as we come to the end of our section today, we find that there's a division among the people. Verse 19, therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so people are divided. As it was then, so it is today. Jesus is presented and people receive him. The sheep that hear his voice, and there are those that reject him. And then there are others who say, well, you know, I don't reject him. I just don't accept him as my Savior. And as I've shared in the past, to make that choice is to decide to stay away from him. Because we're born into this world, again, separated from God. It's, again, I think the illustration is a good one, where a person is drowning in the sea. And a life preserver is thrown, and to make the statement that, well, I'm not against the life preserver, I just don't want to receive it, is to make a choice to die, because you're not taking that which will save you. And Jesus is the only one, the only way into God's sheepfold. I started out with mentioning some of the Old Testament passages, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and also Psalm 23. And I thought it'd be kind of nice just to close this with reading through Psalm 23, and I've got it up here on the screen. David said, again, the Lord is my shepherd, not a shepherd or the shepherd. He's my shepherd. Personal relationship there. He said, I shall not want. In the Living Bible, it's the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And that's the bottom line again. If Jesus is your shepherd, you've got everything. It's not saying your life's going to be perfect, but you have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. David continues, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Again, it speaks of his providing hand, that he's going to sustain his people. He's going to give them not only the food that they need, but do you notice that? There's the lying down in the green pastures. There's the stillness of the waters. There's the peace there, the serenity that only our shepherd can bring. We're not confused in our minds and anxious and uptight, but he can bring that calmness and that peace. And then I like the next part that he says, where it says, he restores my soul. You know, I know there have been those that growing up have had their lives shattered through physical abuse. Some of you, I'm sure, have had your lives devastated by physical abuse. I would guess that most of us, if not all of us, have experienced emotional abuse, where we've had to be spoken down to and put up with various things. And the unfortunate thing is we do it to one another. We are harsh with one another, and that's just not the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. But again, growing up, whether it's in our families or whether it's just living in this world, we deal with this kind of abuse, and it hurts our heart. It crushes us. But our shepherd restores our soul. He can heal that hurt, that ache, and that pain, those scars that are in our life, and bring that wholeness once again. He can settle our minds and settle our lives to where we can lie down in those green pastures and have the peace and the serenity that he offers. What a good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Again, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He doesn't drive like a herdsman would drive the cattle. He leads, again, setting the example. And what do? We follow. And in the Christian life, we recognize this. I notice this the most when it comes to marriage counseling, where sometimes the husband will just be so demanding of his wife. She's supposed to submit to me. And the Bible says the wife's supposed to submit to the husband. And I say, is that how Jesus treats you? He doesn't. He doesn't drive you and bludgeon you into submission. He sets the example and he leads. And that's what we're supposed to do as husbands in our families. We're supposed to set the example, lay down our lives as Christ laid down his life for the church, and also leaders instead of drivers. And then he says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. We'll go through difficult times, but we won't go through them alone. We'll have the one who will carry us and sustain us through it. Your rod, speaking of the instrument the shepherd had to beat off the wolves, to keep back the predators, your rod and your staff, that which would guide the sheep, have the hook on the end of it if they're going astray. So hook them around the neck, bring them back in. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Shepherd looks at Psalm 23. I checked out that book this last week. I think it's Philip Keller in our library. A great book on the 23rd Psalm. He was a shepherd for, I think it was 8 years. And so he draws cool illustrations right through each one of these verses. And one of the things that he mentions is the anointing of the head of the sheep was to keep the flies, the oil on the head to keep the flies from going into the ears and just driving them crazy, as well as the laying of the stuff they do and all the yuck that comes with that. So you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Again, I think we go back to speaking about Jesus, not only bringing life, but abundant life, life to the full for us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Perfect life filled with only good things, no pain? No, it doesn't say that. It does say, though, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we'll go through difficult times, but we won't go through them alone. And we've got that hope, that beyond a hope, really, that guarantee deep down in our hearts that a day's coming where we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. He's our good shepherd. Amen. Father, as we come to the close of this service, I want to thank you for your word and the truth that we've seen here. Thank you for being our shepherd and loving us so much, taking care of us, guiding us, sustaining us, making a way where we can be safe and have life. Lord, we pray that you would be honored in our life and that your blessing would go with each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.